Christos aneste. Christos aneste. Christos aneste. This is the Greek church has a great affirmation of Christ is arisen. The response of those is truly He's arisen. Hey, we can shout a little bit louder because Christ is arisen. Amen. We can jump a little bit high, although I can't too much. We can jump a little bit higher because He's risen. We can sing even louder with as much boasting, if you would, as possible because Christ is arisen. Christos aneste. If you believe that, can you say amen?
Yes.
Amen. God is good. I'd like to say what a great privilege it is. I'd like to thank the Spiritual Life Committee for this great privilege. We do have, I do want to thank some visitors that are here today. We are very blessed to have the National Director for the National Girls Ministries Department, and that's Candy Tolbert. Candy, God bless you. We are so blessed to have you join us. Candy's a very special lady to our family. She's a very, very good friend to my girlfriend, who's right here. We happen to be married, too, but... and that's Olga. Olga, if you can stand, I'd like to show you off. No. This is my this is my beautiful wife. Yes, she is a blessing. You've heard pastors say this many, many times that you know, sometimes we just marry above us, and there's no question about that. There are many times I'll be staring at the ceiling early in the morning or late at night, thinking, Lord, I know you messed up in this one. I'm not telling you this. I have a feeling he's going to do inventory. And he's going to check the books and think, whoa, we messed up with that V-Hill guy. Look who he got. And then cursing is going to come. I was afraid, Lord, you've given me a beautiful wife. I know that means our kids are going to be really ugly. But that didn't happen. Because Amanda's right here. And obviously I've got two great looking kids. What that does mean is, it's going to skip a generation. Her kids are going to be pretty ugly. I'm only serious. I do want to make a quick announcement. Because my boss has asked me to do this, and because we have a great ministry here that she oversees here on campus. And that is Seasons, which is ladies mentoring here on campus. It is very, I wish I was a lady at times so I can be a part of that. But I'm getting counseling for that. It is awesome ministry, not only because we have these ladies who come from seasoned ladies in ministries coming in and mentoring our upper class ladies, and just to see the interaction taking place, they ask questions of ministry that pertain to women, but in ministry altogether. I think they had an alumni last year who's probably about, I'd guess about 26, 27 years old, young guy who came down. He's pastoring right now. He came by and spoke to the ladies about guys. And I think that was pretty illuminating. That's right. It was your son-in-law, wasn't it? Very good, from what I heard. If you are interested, here's the part of the process. The faculty, staff, as well as the resident director, they nominate upper-class girls for this. Olga wanted me to tell you, my wife wanted me to tell you that you, if you've been nominated, you will very soon this week, possibly, you'll be receiving phone calls to or text message or Facebook to confirm your involvement in that. So if you are interested, I want you to harass and stalk Emily Goki. Is Emily here? Is she here? I don't see her. She's praying. I've asked her to pray. That's it. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Reading from the King James Version, the scripture reads like this. But none of these things move me, Paul says. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, none of these things move me that I might finish my race. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, Lord, just thanking you, first of all, for your grace. Think of Paul's words that echo that he says to Timothy, I thank the Lord Jesus who has strengthened me, finding me faithful, placing me in ministry. It is your grace that puts us in ministry, and we thank you for that, Lord. As Paul echoes here, God, it's our desire to fulfill this race of ministry. Help us in this, dear God, I pray. Help us so that nothing will move us, dear God. And we be faithful to the end in carrying out this awesome, privileged message of Jesus Christ. Be with us, I pray. In your name, amen. There are some statistics regarding the Assemblies of God that I want to share with you that have been out for a while. Some are new statistics about our movement. Now, I realize that not all of you are from the Assemblies of God yet, but I hope that... and that's okay, because I think we're going to be... While we might look briefly at the Assemblies, I think this applies to all of Christianity, and I do hope that all of you here are Christians. It has been published that the most rapid growing evangelical movement is the Assemblies of God. It was just last year that the National Council of Churches put out their yearbook for both American and Canadian churches. You see the quotes that are up there. It says that members reported membership gains in only three movements. First, the Catholic Church. Second were the Mormons. And the third was the Assemblies of God. The same 78th annual edition of the yearbook also reported a continuing decline in membership in virtually all mainline denominations. So it made the Assemblies pretty important for evangelicals. That there's something unique with the Assemblies of God that the other mainline evangelicals denominations perhaps did not embrace or did not have. And it's true, from 2000 to 2010, according to the AG statistics, we grew over 200,000 200,000 people in membership. Several years ago, the U.S. News and World Report tried to understand and try to figure out why is it that the Assemblies of God were growing while others were not reaching that growth. Two conclusions that they drew. First of all, they said that it was the rapid insistence upon the Assemblies, rapid insistence upon basic doctrines. That the Assemblies of God were so committed to their doctrines, the basic doctrines, without wavering, he says, that identity helped solidify who they were. Consequently, they grew. But the second reason is more negative. It says simply because the mainline denominations, they had rejected those kind of traditional doctrines. And they had ceased to make serious demands and consequently ceased to prosper. It's true. According to statistics, 46% of the United States confessed to be born again. Think about that. Almost half of the United States confessed to be born again. However, George Gallup puts a bit of some insight to this. George Gallup draws this conclusion. He says this, "This, however, is a nation of biblical illiterates," he said. "Most Americans don't know what they believe and why. While the numbers are growing, we may not be growing in the right direction. While the numbers are growing, we may not truly be growing. In numbers, yes, but in maturity," Gallup questions that. George Barna reiterates that. Just this month, he came out with some findings. And part of his findings, he says this, "The Bible reading dropped over the last 20 years with self-identified Christians, going from 51% to 46%. He says the largest change in belief was the 10% decline in those who firmly believe that the Bible is accurate in all of its principles it teaches. Only 43% of self-identified Christians now have such a strong belief in the Bible." So what is Gallup and what is Barna saying together? I think bottom line is this. Less than half of the United States claim to be born again, and less than half of them have a strong belief in the Scriptures. All of this leads me to ask this sobering question for us this morning. In spite of our growth as a movement, are we as confident in our direction as we are in our speed? It's important for us to grow, but cancer grows too. It's important for us to grow, but if you're in the wrong direction, that's not great. And some of you are preparing for ministry, and your thought is, I'm going to grow a great youth group. How do you grow it? We're just going to have fun. It'll grow. But is it really growing in the right direction? We want to grow the church. We want to grow a children's ministry. We want to reach out. But if it's for your own ego, there's something wrong with that growth. The challenge for us is to recognize, number one, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that can never, ever be wavered. Preach the word of God, Paul says. Not so much a program. Not so much an individual. Not so much an ideology. But to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A syndicate columnist by the name of Mona Shirin, who lives in Washington, D.C., she made these comments about American religion, specifically Christianity. She says, if this is a religious nation, its faith is a flimsy one, she says. It's all forgiveness and no repentance. She goes on, she says, while these religious people have remained silent, America has slipped from their moral bearings. Again, I ask, are we as confident in our direction as we are of our speed? One of the last sermons preached by David Wilkerson, who's the founder of Teen Challenge and also graduate of CBC. One of the last sermons he preached at headquarters, having the opportunity to speak in their chapel, he made some sobering comments, and here's some of the words that he had chosen. In his introduction, he said, I am not coming to you as a pastor, but with a prophetic word. God so shook me recently with this message that I should bring it somewhere, sometime in Springfield. This morning, the Lord, by His Spirit, spoke to my heart that this is the time. He has called me to be one of His watchmen, and I have wept over this and prayed that He will help me deliver the message in a spirit of love. This is not a chastisement, but a warning for the assemblies of God. He concludes in his message by saying this. He says, I pray that God will keep the assemblies of God in its original purposes. Thousands will come where the word of God is being preached without compromise and yet with grace. May the young men who are discouraged in the movement not try for a shortcut, but be broken and on their faces before the Lord. May we get our eyes off growth and onto the revelation of who Jesus is, he says. His final words in his message were this. Does it matter how fast we are growing as the church of God if all we are doing is growing in the wrong direction? The challenge I present to you this morning is, do not be moved. Do not be moved. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul has just made some observation. If you read there in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, he says this as he's describing his journeys. He says, I don't know what's going to happen to me, he says. In verse 23, he says, the Spirit seems to be saying that I could expect trouble. Have you ever been there before? Where you're not sure what's going to happen to you? Ever been there? Say amen. Amen. Thank you. Have you ever been there where God has sort of confirmed that, you know, things are going to be rough. It's going to be hard. That can be intimidating times. But in our text, the apostle goes on to reveal how he's able to defend against these sort of things. First thing he says, very clearly, he says, I will not be moved. King James Version, he simply says, none of these things. Again, he's talking about, Spirit says, when I go over here, there's going to be trouble. He says, I don't know what's going to happen ahead of me, but none of these things move me. It reminds me of Proverbs. Proverbs says, a person of understanding keeps a straight course. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said this. He says, be steadfast and immovable. And that's what we need to be as ministers of the gospel. When you examine the ministry journey of the Apostle Paul, boy, it's filled with all kinds of colorful experiences of Paul. There's threats, there's pain, there's loneliness, there's illness, there's rejection, there's injustice. The list goes on with the hard things that Paul went through. And yet, can you hear his words? But none of these things move me. Put it in your context. Because I have a feeling your roommates may already be a thorn in your flesh. Maybe a little bit. Some of you may be thinking, I've had it. I'm out of here. The Apostle Paul says, there's a calling in my life and none of these things will move me. Paul had such a resolve that he affirmed none of these things were going to move him. Will you throw in the towel because of a lack of family support? Paul says, none of these things move me. Will you exchange this ministry or this calling when things start getting rough? Will you second guess your calling because you got a bad grade in VHIL's class? Oh, come on. What if God allows suffering to occur with your family while you're away from home? That's just wrong. But none of these things move me, Paul says. What if death takes away your mom, takes away your dad, takes away your sister, or the health of your family members? Will you still be committed to that call? I've concluded that because of the power of God's Spirit within us, we believers, we bounce back. We bounce back. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble," now listen to the difficulties, "shall trouble, shall or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The Greek word that Paul uses, we use a whole phrase for this, we are more than conquerors. Hupernikomen is the Greek word. Cool word. Compound word. The prefix huper, which is where we get the word hyper. Nikomen. Nikos. Victory. Conqueror. Where we get Nike. We are hyper conquerors. Now that's a stretch of the word. But we are over, I think the New American Standard puts it this way. We are overwhelmingly more than conquerors. That in spite of these hard things, and again, going through the trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, we don't barely make it through the skin of our teeth. By the skin of our teeth, we are hyper conquerors. We are above, overwhelmingly more than conquerors. Believers bounce back. In 1970s, there was a toy that came out. I barely remember them. Maybe they're still out. I don't remember. Little egg-shaped toys. They were called Weebles. And the phrase was this: Weebles wobble, but they don't fall. You know it, but they don't fall. Anybody play with those toys? Okay, some of you did. Can you hear Paul saying, "I'm a Weeble, I may wobble, but I don't fall down"? That'll preach. It is preaching right now. You've never thought of that, did you? We have a goal, friends. We have a goal and a calling in life. We all, as Christians, as ministers, we have the same general calling. This glorious, this urgent calling is the preaching of the Word of God. May God help you with sound biblical preaching. Because that is what you've been called to. No compromise, no shortcuts, as Wilkerson had said. But that was what Paul said to Timothy in his last letter that we know that he had written. He says simply, "Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. In spite of whatever other concerns you may have in life, your priority as a Christian is to preach the word. It doesn't matter whether you are a full-time evangelist, whether you're a pastor. If you are a Christian, you are called to preach the word of God. Preach the word in your actions. Preach the word in your relationships. Preach the word in your songs. Preach the word in your counseling. Preach the word in everything you do. The reasons are obvious. It's because the word of God is compelling. The word of God is timeless. The word of God is a book of joy. It's a book of deliverance. It's a powerful book. Avon's impressive, but not like Scripture. Okay, it's not that impressive. There's a lot of things. Folks will be excited. Maybe you've met individuals who say, "Oh, you've got to try this product. We have a friend who's selling these herbal stuff. This is it. It's going to change your life." And they're pretty excited about it. And maybe it will. But there's no comparison to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're living in a time when the Word of God is being compromised, though. When the Word of God is being reinterpreted. It's being even disregarded. Which makes your calling even more important. To preach the word in its purest form. Richard Ostling, who's a senior correspondent and religious editor for Time Magazine, he said this. He wrote, "Not only is the traditional denominations failing to get their message across," he says, "but they're becoming increasingly unsure of what that message is." That's what we're to expect if we go down the path of discrediting the word of God. May God help you in this biblical sound preaching, because that is what we've been called to proclaim. Get intimately acquainted, friends, with the one who's found in the Word of God. Don't just read it because it's an assignment here in class. Don't just read it because it's your Pharisaic duty to get up in the morning and pray and read, if you even do that. bathe yourself in God's presence as you open up His Word. You cannot live it unless you've read it. You cannot preach it unless you've read it. You cannot sing it. You cannot counsel it. You cannot share it unless you've read it. When you read, or when you're standing behind your pulpit, whatever that pulpit might be, perhaps your audience is a congregation, maybe it's a youth group, maybe it'll be children, maybe it's the unsaved. Regardless of what your audience is and what your pulpit might be, I pray that you would declare it that with unspeakable language, that eternal, powerful, life-changing, soul-redeeming, devil-defeating Word of God. It's more than Avon. It's more than AT&T. Jesus is still alive. He still needs to be preached. Amen? Jesus, He's still alive and He needs to be preached. No reason for any compromise. No reason to come up with just a program. What impresses people will be what changes their lives. And it's Jesus Christ. If we are unprepared to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," then we are probably going to be a liability and a burden, not just to the church, but maybe even to the world. Paul says, "I will not be moved. None of these things are going to move me. I'm a weeble. I may wobble, but I ain't going to fall down." Second thing Paul tells us, though, he says, "My life is not the most important issue in view of eternity." He says this, going back to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. "But none of these things move me," he says, "but nor do I count my life dear to myself," he says. That's a hard pill to swallow. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary in Acts, he put it this way. He says, "Self-preservation was not a motive which Paul esteemed highly compared to the privilege of ministering the gospel." Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, he says, "I am now ready to lay down my life." This is stark contrast to the philosophy of our world today. The philosophy, counseling that says, "I am what counts," or "it's all about me." But being a child of God is going to call for you to surrender some things in your life. Being a child of God is going to call for you to be committed even when feelings don't want to lead you there. I urge you, friends, embrace Paul's statement. "In comparison to the gospel, I do not count my life dear to myself." That's the kind of Christians we need. You can't be effective overseas in missions if you're still counting your life dear to yourself. If you're going to pastor an urban setting, I guarantee you, friends, there's got to be some denial. May God free us from pettiness. Well, some have called the poor old me syndrome. That any slight issue, I'm just carrying this cross for Jesus. And really, it's a cross that isn't much. What some might even call a philosophy of a hot tub religion. That is, everything has to be great, smooth, and fine, and comfortable. Everything's got to be just right. And then we'll accept the gospel. But the cross is a rugged cross. And it's a cross that He's called us to bear. In the message to the Assemblies of God, Wilkerson called this the gospel of accommodation. He says this gospel of accommodation accommodates all man's aversion to self-denial. In ministry, comforts will have to be sacrificed. It is inevitable. Even here at CBC, you know, we try our best to get the nice mattresses for you. We got some couches in the dorms, and you have flat screen TVs. We've got some tile in the halls. Those are nice. We make sure your roommate has breath freshener. No, we don't do that. Sorry. We try to make things comfortable. It's not perfect. But even here on campus, I think you'll agree with me, there's a temptation to complain about a lot of things that, in reality, compared to sacrifices that even eventually you may have to make as a minister, they don't compare. They don't compare. Are you complaining just to complain? That's not a minister of the gospel. Paul understood the urgency of the call, so that even when he was in prison in Philippi, rather than complaining, what does he do? He praises God. He's worshiping God. It wasn't a matter of, "I hate this place. So crowded. I'm stuck with you again, Silas. You can't even sing very well. Why couldn't they have cushion stones here in the prison?" Or whatever the complaint could have been. But his response let's sing hymns. Let's praise God. Let's worship the Lord. Because I don't count my life dear to myself, he says. He was saying, my life is not the most important issue in view of eternity. And I guarantee it, students, you will be challenged in your ministries to address very, very serious social issues as a minister. You're going to have to deal with abortion. You're going to have to deal with homosexuality. Human trafficking is inevitable. You're going to have to deal with addiction, with cruelty, with injustices. There's going to be sexual promiscuity that you'll have to wrestle with in your churches. There's going to be issues of adultery. And the list can go on and on and on. Make no mistake about it, though. God's word clearly speaks on each one of these issues. We cannot let them sidetrack us. There is a sick world needing to be healed. And it'll be up to us to dig into God's word and give the world the right answer. So much so. Unfortunately, we have, even in our churches, we have individuals who are surrendering to this sort of degradation. Even in our own churches. You probably have friends and relatives. You probably have acquaintances in your church who have turned their back and given in to those compromises. Even our own ministers, many throwing away their calling for compromised acts and lives or lifestyles that are of indecency. There's no more time for that. God has called us to preach the word in holiness. So it's not just to maintain a powerful, pure message of the gospel, but we need to be living it out as well. Oh, I pray that it never be said of you that while your word is right, your walk is not. While your preaching is great, your steps are questionable. We need to preach the word, but we need to preach it with holiness. That's what he's called us to. Do you remember when a man and woman living together in wedlock was a disgrace? It still is a disgrace. Do you remember when virginity was a good thing? It still is a good thing. Do you remember when rude joking, smutty stories were considered outside the standards of Christianity or in the dorms? It still is. If we are truly going to be Christians, I believe it's time that we begin preaching against sin and demanding holiness in our lives, in our dorm rooms, and in our conversations. We're not only preaching it, but we're also called to live it out as well. Can you make this statement as Paul says, my life is not the most important issue in view of eternity? That's what Paul meant when he says, I don't count my life dear to myself. Jesus understood this as well. When he prayed to his heavenly Father, he says, let not my will be done, but yours. My life is not dear to myself. Paul said, number one, I will not be moved. Number two, he says, my life is not the most important issue in view of eternity. But the third thing he tells us is this. He says, I want to fulfill the ministry that God gave me. Read it. Go back to verse 24. You can read it up there. He says again, this is from the New American Standard, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, I've received something from the Lord and I want to finish it. I want to fulfill it. Friends, embrace this, and I hope you do and I believe you do. It is a privilege to be a minister of the gospel. Don't ever, ever apologize for that. Well, you may not make a lot of money. That's all right. Because I do not consider my life value to myself. But what a privilege it is. What a privilege it is that God, by His grace, would say, I want you to carry this to them. And it may be through a song. It may be through acting. It may be through creativity from the media. It may be going overseas. It may be inner city. It may be in Stratford. It may be, regardless of what it is, to who the audience is, what a privilege it is. He has chosen you to say, can you carry my word? It is a privilege to be a minister of the gospel of grace. Don't ever be ashamed of being a minister of the gospel. But at the same time, don't ever bring shame to the ministry of the gospel. In whatever facet you have been equipped, whatever facet God has shaped you to be a minister of the gospel, don't forget what kind of gospel it is. It's a life-changing gospel. Hallelujah. It's an irrefutable gospel. It's a devil-disturbing gospel. It defeats death. It brings life. It brings hope to the hopeless. It brings healing to the sick. It brings joy to the brokenhearted. It sets the captive free. That's the gospel that we live. That's the gospel that He's given us. It's about Jesus. It's all about Him. My friends, Jesus is worthy of praise. He's worthy for us to walk the straight walk. Because of this powerful, life-giving, soul-redeeming gospel, we believers, we can bounce back in spite of any opposition. What are some of the things that you're wrestling with? We have just a few more minutes left. Let me conclude by asking this, making some simple statements. First of all, we must not be moved because the gospel is too urgent. Our lives are not the most important issue because the gospel is a holy and eternal word. We must fulfill the ministry God gave us because Jesus is the answer. My friends, you're right in what you've been believing. Don't be moved. Don't be moved by whatever circumstances may happen. Your Bible is the unshakable Word of God. Don't be moved from that. Those hours that you have spent at the altars, they have changed heaven and earth. Don't be moved. Be committed to that. The blood of Jesus that you've been preaching, that you've been singing, that you've been counseling, that you've been sharing, friends, it still maintains its power. Don't be moved from that. It was almost 100 years ago. Godly men, they got together, had a powerful vision. From that vision was birthed Central Bible College. The purpose was to shake this world. The purpose for this building, the purpose for your classes, the purpose for those dormitories, the purpose for all that takes place here is to shake this world. The purpose is to shake this world. Faculty that are here, staff, students, this plan may be modified in a few years. Hear me out. This plan may be modified in a few years, but the purpose must remain. To shake this world. The calling will never change. We are CBC, and our purpose is to shake this world. Don't be moved. The vision is not over yet. I know it's not because you're here. He wants to shake the world. Don't lose sight of this. Don't move away from this. The world is hungering for Jesus Christ. The world needs to be shaken. And He's called you for this generation. You are God's mouthpiece for this generation to shake the world. You are today's prophet for this world and this generation to shake this world. Be not moved. Be not moved. Paul said, I don't know what's coming up. Spirit says that there's something that's going to be troubling. And some of you, that may be your testimony right now. There may be some things taking place, maybe back home, maybe right now, maybe it's finances, maybe it's health, maybe there's relational issues taking place. Maybe you're even questioning your walk with the Lord. Be not moved. He's got a calling in your life. Satan, now understand, I mean, appreciate this truth. If he can stop you now, if the enemy can stop you now, then the implications of your ministry are hindered. Huge implications if he can stop you now. Be not moved. Be not moved. Some of you have heard of the preacher, what's his name? Tony Evans. Ever hear of Tony Evans? That brother can preach. One time he gave a story about they're called bop punching bags. Remember when you were a little kid? I had one. I remember my dad brought home one day, I think it might have been Christmas time or something, that one of those big things, you punch it, you know those things, it's sort of, boom, you hit it, bam, it goes down, and what happens? Yeah, as he puts it, bing. it goes back up. You hit it again, boom, boom. You go, bam, bam. But it'll always go, bing. One time my brother got excited about it. He's older than me, 5 years older, and he kicked it around. It went, bam, 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 bing. Went right back up. You're going to have troubles. There's going to be challenges. You're going to have testings. You're going to have trials. You're going to have a lot of questions wondering, God, what's happening here? Whether it be now or in your ministry. But we believers bounce back. The trials will knock us back. You know, I was going to put a little mustache there. I thought that would look just like me. So much for focusing on the Word. Part of the good news of Jesus Christ is life may give you a bunch of booms and you may go bam, but if you're committed to His Word and the Gospel, there will always be a bing. Why? Because we believers, we bounce back. And I challenge you this morning, because believers bounce back, don't be moved. Do not be moved. Natalie Grant had a song and simply called, "I Will Not Be Moved." Here's some of the words. I'm not going to sing it. You're thankful for that. She says, hey. She says, "I may stumble," she says. "I may fall, but I will not be moved. I will make mistakes. I will face heartaches, but I will not be moved. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is seeking sand. I will not be moved." She goes on and sings, "Bitterness has plagued my heart many times before. My life has been like broken glass, and I have kept the score of all my shattered dreams, and though it seemed that I was far too gone, my brokenness helped me to see its grace I'm standing on." She finishes off by saying, "And the chaos in my life has been a badge I've worn. Though I've been torn, I will not be moved. I may stumble, I may fall down, but I will not be moved. I will make mistakes and I will face heartaches, but I will not be moved. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I will not be moved." Just like the Apostle Paul, may we fulfill our ministry to which God has called us to. Perhaps this morning you've been wavering in your commitment to the Lord. Perhaps this morning you've been wavering in your walk of holiness. Maybe this morning you've just been overwhelmed with the pressures of your trials. For some, this morning you may be wavering in your reliance upon your calling. Maybe even reliance upon God's Word. If that's you, I want to invite you to spend some time here at the altar. It's time for us to go, but I want us to close with an opportunity for you to just reaffirm that commitment. Some of you may be wavering. Should I leave? Should I give up? Should I compromise in a certain way? Hear the Apostle Paul saying, "No, none of these things are going to move me. I am going to be committed." I guarantee you, you take that step, God is going to honor that with power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and I thank you so much, for you are the solid rock on which we stand. God, I pray for these dear, dear students of ours. May you give them a stubbornness of a mule. God, may you give them holiness. Lord, I pray that you would give them the compassion of Christ. Lord, give them the power of your Spirit so that they can stand firm and not be moved. We commit ourselves to you, Jesus. We are frail, but our power is in you. We look to you during this time. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.